You find yourself caught up in life, busy, driven, consumed by your job, by family, personal improvement, even recreation. Mostly necessary things, perhaps even important things, but as a result, finding that in your life, the eternal things, the things of God, are getting slighted, even forgotten. Are you suffering from what someone once called the tyranny of the urgent? This raises a question for every Christian. What is it that you are striving for? What is the purpose of your life? What is the goal for which you are living? Paul speaks to these issues in our text this morning, Philippians chapter 3. I've repeatedly mentioned that there is a difference that we need to understand of what we are positionally with God and what we are practically with Him. That in Jesus Christ, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are perfect. You are perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness, perfect in your standing before a holy, holy, holy God. In fact, in Jesus Christ, we dare to approach the throne of grace and the God who the Scripture says is a consuming fire. We are in Christ perfect. And yet, we all know in our hearts, practically, we are imperfect. Whether it's our thoughts, whether it's our actions, whether it is our desires, we know that we are not perfect in righteousness and holiness. So Paul says, I am not already perfected, but I press on. We are not yet practically what we are positionally in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther described it this way: the Christian life is more one of taking than of having, more one of becoming pious than of being pious. In the epistle to the Philippians, Paul has been encouraging the Christians in Philippi in their faith to have the mind of Christ as their own, to persist in faithfulness to Him. The call of Christ is to perfection, to be holy, even as God is holy. That is what we strive for as believers. That is what we should be striving for with all of our energy, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. But it's not a reality in our lives. And it will not be until we reach glory. It's not even a reality in the Apostle Paul's life. So he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained, not that I am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. This is the tension of the Christian life. Why did Christ lay a hold of Saul of Tarsus? Why did He lay a hold of you? It was not so that you could gain fame or comfort or wealth. The answer is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:28-29. If you don't have those underlined and highlighted in your Bible, you should. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Paul has listed his many achievements from a human perspective. But then he concludes, they are but rubbish. They're garbage. And he uses fairly strong language. They're rubbish in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. Paul is not perfect. He's not what God has called him to be, although he is striving for it. He is pressing on toward it. He has not yet made it his own. In this life, the goal of sinlessness, of perfectly reflecting Christ, will never be attained. And yet, we press forward toward it. We strive for it to lay a hold. Perhaps you have run into people who are self-deceived, who will tell you they have lived a sinless life for X number of months or even years. That sinless perfection is possible in this life. The reality is these people do not understand sin. They do not understand the depravity, the total depravity of their own hearts. Even the Apostle Paul could not lay hold in this life of perfection. And yet he continued to strive for it. Romans chapter 7, Paul discusses this very battle within his heart. And in pursuing Christ, Paul says the one thing that is important is to forget the things that are behind. Through Moses, God very miraculously and very powerfully delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. God took them into the desert, and you'll recall that He graciously provided for them in the desert daily sustenance in the form of what the Bible calls manna. He provided water in the desert, even from a rock. But God's ordinary, simple grace became tiring. Israel wanted something different, more exciting. And they complained and fussed and fumed. They started looking back, yearning for Egypt. Numbers 11:5 says, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Israel looked to the past, failing to rejoice in God's provision and goodness in the present. They saw the past through, we call it, rose-colored glasses. They minimized the slavery of Egypt. They minimized the problems that they faced in Egypt, forgetting the bad while embellishing the good. Even as they forgot God's goodness and blessings in the present. We often do the same, don't we? We romanticize the past. We magnify the good and we minimize the bad. Paul says we need to forget the past. Now, he's not talking about the work of God in Christ in the past. He's not talking about the death and resurrection of Christ, or of God's saving work of grace in your life, or of biblical doctrine and God's commandments. But we need to forget and quit dwelling upon the failures and even the victories of the past. They need to be seen as past. They need to be seen as unimportant, as trivial, and not dwelt upon. We should not look to past victories. The victories of the past can be an impediment to winning the battles, the spiritual battles of today. What God did for you 30 years ago, or even 5 years ago, is not sufficient for today, not sufficient for tomorrow. What you did for God in years gone by does not matter today. What God did for you 10 years ago is not sufficient for today. Yesterday's victories do not guarantee success tomorrow, nor are they sufficient for today's struggles. You cannot use any spiritual victory from the past as an excuse for relaxing from the battle today. It's a distraction from striving for Christ. As a church, Bethel has a rich history. Many of you do not understand this. Bethel has existed for around 100 years, faithfully preaching and teaching the scriptures. Many lives have been touched by the gospel through Bethel. There have been sublime moments of joy as God has worked in us. Bethel has been an active participant from the very beginning of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in both the Presbytery and the General Assembly. So much so that when people refer to us, and I've heard them do this in other states, they refer to us as Carson. They know who we are, even though we're small. Bethel has had a tremendous impact down through the years. But we cannot dwell on the glories of years gone by. We cannot dwell on the great times we once had in the large congregation and the influence that we had in years gone by, in the past. Even as we are beneficiaries of them, we are thankful for them. We are thankful for the saints of Bethel that have gone before us, even by the grace of God providing this building for us. We would not be here today, humanly speaking, apart from those people of Bethel and what they have done to serve the Lord and the church. But if we are going to be of service to the Lord today and tomorrow, we must forget what we have done in the past and think of what must be done now and in the present and in the future. We need to do this as individuals, and we need to do it as a church. After the exile in Babylon, the Jews returned to Jerusalem. And you will recall that by King Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem had been not only defeated, but destroyed, leveled, including the walls and the temple. And the Jews, after 70 years of captivity, came back to Jerusalem and began rebuilding God's temple. And there was a joyous dedication service They sang Psalm 136. For he is good. His mercy endures forever. But Ezra makes an interesting note. He says that there were many old men. And we know they had to be old because they were in exile for 70 years. So they were up there. Men who had seen Solomon's temple. And Ezra notes that they wept with a loud voice when the temple foundation was laid before their eyes. Now, there's probably a lot of reasons why they wept. It could be joy, because God had returned them to Jerusalem and the temple was being built. But surely the point that he is making is these old men remembered Solomon's temple and its grandeur even at the end of the time of its existence. And the new temple was nothing in comparison. And they saw the consequences of sin in their lives and in the lives of Israel. And it brought tears to their eyes. Even Ezra notes, while most of the people were shouting loudly for joy. We must not let, either as individuals or as a church, the loss of past things, of past victories, past glory, draw our hearts and our minds away from what God is doing now in our heart, in our lives, and in our congregation. And what God will do by His grace in the future, in and through us. Another way we look to things which are behind is that we look to our failures. This can be deadly to our spiritual well-being. Many Christians are in bondage to the past, filled with regret and remorse over past sins, filled with anger and bitterness over what cannot be changed, filled with fear of repeating the mistakes of the past, and unhappy with God, unhappy with other people, unhappy with themselves. Paul's past was full of sin, full of failure. We don't usually think of this, do we? Scripture tells us that he was a ringleader in the murder of Stephen and in the persecution of the church, dragging people into prison. He was self-righteous and he was hard. But even as an apostle, even after God's grace had been shown to him on the road to Damascus, even as he served Christ and preached the gospel, his past was also full of failure, hardships, and afflictions. So he writes to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11, recounting some of the things of the past. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. His past was full of difficulty and hardship. And if the Apostle Paul dwelt upon all of these failures, all of these negatives of the past, he would have accomplished nothing for the Lord in the present. But in the Apostle Paul, there was no woe is me. There was no thought of God is unfair to me. Rather, he forgot what was behind. And he pressed onward to serve the Lord Jesus. ultimately laying down his life as a martyr for the gospel. When we look behind, dwelling upon our failures and upon our sins of the past, it can be sin, sometimes grievous sin. It can be bad decisions. It can be wrong choices. It can be hardships, like with the Apostle Paul. When we dwell upon these things, the past can freeze us, can keep us from moving ahead for Jesus Christ, from growing in grace, and from serving the Lord. So Jesus warned, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Paul says you need to forget the past. Do not dwell on it. Forget your sins. Forget your mistakes. Forget your failures. Learn from them and let them be gone. This is one reason we have a confession of sin in our service. We do need to acknowledge our sin. We do need to recognize our failures to God. But there's always a reminder of God's forgiveness and of His grace. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is an amazing thing. The eternal God, who is omniscient, forgets our sins. Isaiah 43, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember them no more. And so should we. We must learn from past mistakes. We must learn from our sin. But we must not dwell upon them, that they draw us to the past. They can't be changed. And they shouldn't be chains upon us or weapons of Satan. We must not ignore the grace of God in our lives and hearts. If we do, those sins, those mistakes, those failures of the past become weapons in the hands of Satan. This was part of the purpose of the exchange between Jesus and Peter that we looked at last Lord's Day from John chapter 21. That Peter might fully understand that though he had sinned and sinned grievously against Christ, Jesus not only forgave him, but restored him to fellowship and to service. Instead of looking behind, instead of looking to the past, Paul says he reaches for those things which are ahead. It was things ahead that strengthened Christ as he endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The true Christian life is one of actively seeking Christ, actively pursuing Christ, to lay hold of Christ, as Paul puts it in verse 12. The picture that Paul is drawing for us in this passage is one of an athlete running in a race. ignoring those that are behind, ignoring the distractions of the crowd and the spectators along the way and all their jeering and yelling and hollering, with eyes only for the finish line. You've seen such races. The sprinters giving it their all, and then reaching and stretching, even pushing out their chests to be the first across the tape, the finish line. But too many Christians are runners who keep looking back. Kind of like cross-country runners who keep getting distracted, even stopping to pick the beautiful flowers along the way, or tired and sitting down to rest, or thinking I've done my share and resting, rather than, in the words of Paul, pressing toward the goal of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me pursue this for just a moment. The mystical approach to spirituality, which is so popular in our culture today, is a passive thing. Empty yourself. Relax. Be at peace. Move inward. Become one with your universe. And become a passive part of the universe. The biblical approach to spirituality is the exact opposite. It is active. Seek God. Seek to lay a hold of Christ. Fill your mind with the things of God, specifically His Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Read the Scriptures. Memorize the Bible. Meditate upon God's Word, which is truth. It is eternal truth, unchanging truth. It is through the Scriptures that we find life. God calls upon us to diligently study the Scriptures, for they are able to make you wise unto salvation, and are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, the same word that Paul uses back in Philippians, our text. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul is likening the Christian life to a race. A race that does not end until death. It is not a sprint, but a lifelong marathon of pressing toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You cannot be a passive Christian. The Christian faith is not just going to church on Sundays. It's not just giving God an hour a week. It's not just giving assent to the Apostles' Creed or the Westminster Confession. It is a life striving for, pressing toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is a life of striving to lay a hold of Christ Himself, to know Him in the power of His resurrection, to lay a hold of Jesus Christ as He has laid hold of you. Christ did not lay a hold of you so that you might be successful. He did not apprehend you so that you might live a life as you want. He certainly did not save you so that you might live a life of self-centered sin. He saved you so that you might run and win the race of life. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Why did Christ lay a hold of you? That you might lay a hold of Him. That you might know Christ. That you might live to the praise of His glory and enjoy Him and delight in Him forever. Shall we pray?